Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
John 6, 47 through 58. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which come down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever.
Well, let's pray together this morning as we come, prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper. Father, I do ask right now, Father, that you would open eyes and ears and hearts and minds. Father, even right now, as we look at this passage, you seem to be saying one thing, but you mean something different. And I pray, God, that you would give us the spiritual insight to understand what's behind the word you're saying. Father, I ask that you come, that you bless this morning. Father, we thank you for the seasons. We're so glad to see the coolness start to come. And I know the excitement that's in the air as we change seasons and the beauty that comes with that, Father. It just reminds us once again of how good you are. You've made a world that is a joy to live in, Father. And so I pray that we would thank you every day just for the simple things. But above all, God, we come to thank you for the greatest thing, and that is the sacrifice and gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as Charles has so eloquently said this morning, Father, may we not take this out of habit, Father, but may we take it out of joy, out of freshness, out of a living relationship with Jesus. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would not be cold and numb and dumb this morning, God, but we would be alive and living in our living head, who is Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have y'all found that it's easy to jump on the bandwagon? You know what I'm talking about when I say the bandwagon? I mean, advertisers, they use it all the time, right? They want people to think that their product, everybody's using it and it's the greatest thing ever, because they know inside of every one of us, we don't like to stand apart from the crowd, right? I mean, just we sort of have that social aspect in us, and whatever's popular, we tend to gravitate to. That's the majority of us. Now, some of you are the opposite. Where you see the crowd, you go in the opposite direction, all right? Maybe that's you this morning. But in general, we as a people, as humanity, we tend to easily jump on the bandwagon. And this is true in all aspects of life. You know, in fact, I mean, this is a simple illustration, but to my great shame, in the early 90s, I know I'm from Kentucky. I know that I'm a Kentucky fan, but there was a time in the early 90s when I actually rooted for the Duke University men's basketball team. I know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just jumped on the bandwagon. I mean, y'all remember in the early 90s, those of you who were alive, I mean, they were the team. They made it to the finals in 1990. They won the finals in 91. And I'm glad I'm admitting this in Tennessee. Actually, in 1992, when Christian Laettner hit that shot in the Elite Eight that put Duke over Kentucky, do y'all remember that? I was ecstatic that Duke won. I was. My dad was so mad at me, he called my papaw, and he actually told my papaw to rebuke me, and he wasn't kidding. He was serious, and my papaw did. He said, "What? You ain't my grandson," and it was a bad night. But anyway, I've since come to my senses. But I just jumped on the bandwagon. Whatever's popular, whoever's the winner, whoever's on top, people gravitate toward. I didn't like Duke basketball. I just wanted to cheer for whoever was the champion at that time, right? Whoever was popular. And so we see a similar instance right here in the Gospel of John. A similar instance where people are just jumping on the bandwagon. We see in John 6 that Jesus had created an incredible buzz. People wanted to be near him. We see early in the chapter, John 6:2, a large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. He was a miracle healer. And naturally, everybody wanted to come see him. They didn't just want to see the signs, but they wanted to experience the miracles themselves. And then we read on down in John 6, and we find that Jesus wasn't just a miracle healer, he was a miracle feeder. And you see right there, he took 5 loaves and he took 2 fish. And the Bible says that he told 5,000 men. 5,000 men. And we would include with them their wives and children. Some estimate there could have been upwards of 20,000 people in this crowd when Jesus fed them through the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I mean, that's amazing. He was a miracle feeder. And this wasn't just an appetizer that he gave them, right? The Bible says, John 6, 12 and 13, look at it. John 6, 12 and 13, when they were filled, again, this isn't just an appetizer he gave them. The Bible says, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. The people were full. There was tons of leftovers. Now Jesus really had people's attention, because let me tell you, I know that things were different back then, but not really, right? I mean, the way to a man's heart back in those days, ladies was still through his stomach. Ladies, have y'all found that out? We're pretty simple, aren't we? You feed us well, we love you. We'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll do whatever you say to do, all right? And so Jesus had gotten their attention, and the bandwagon was growing. The bandwagon was growing. In fact, look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us that they were actually now intending to make Jesus king. They were going to take him and say, "Jesus is king." And they were going to follow him. So what did Jesus do? Well, he hid from them. He hid from them. He went away from them. He began to go up on a mountain by himself. And then he went out, and this is the scene where he walks on water. And he gets away from the crowds. He sends his disciples away. He goes on the mountain that night away from the people. And then he goes to his disciples in the night walking on water. And the next morning when the people awoke, they became frantic because Jesus was gone. They said, "Where could he have went? He was just here this morning. Where did they go?" They didn't want to lose their miracle worker. And so they began to frantically look for him. And when they finally found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it was the next morning. I'm sure they were relieved. I'm sure they were excited. I mean, you can imagine as they're rowing up and I think that's Jesus. As they got closer, it is Jesus. Jesus! Dude, I wonder if he's got some eggs and maybe some gravy to go along with the fish and the bread. I mean, they were ready to munch on some stuff, right? Jesus had affected them where they were thinking what they loved through their stomachs. But friend, Jesus, the Son of God, is just like his Father God. Listen to me this morning. His knowledge of man doesn't stop at your skin. Right? That's where our true knowledge of you stops. I can only see your skin. I can't see anything inside you. I can't see your thoughts. I can't see your motivations. In fact, I don't really know why you're here this morning. You know, and God knows, but I can't see past your skin. But Jesus, like God the Father, can see. The Bible says that his vision penetrates to the very division of marrow and joint in your bones, right? Not just your physical body, but listen, friend, he knows your secret thoughts. He knows your motivation. You see, you think that nobody knows what you've done behind closed doors. You think that nobody knows what you did in your former city where you used to live. You think that nobody knows what you mumbled under your breath. But I declare to you, God knows. Amen? He knows. He knows. You think that nobody's aware of what went through your mind the other day. You didn't say a word about it. And you're right. No human knows what went through your mind. But God knows. God knows. God knows. And here in verse 26, Jesus lays the crowd bare. He lays them bare. They are naked before Jesus. He says, look what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. In other words, not because I am God, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't want me. You just want what I can give you. You just want the physical stuff. And I wonder in this room this morning, if Jesus were to come and speak to us, who in this room would Jesus lay bare in that same way? You've not come to Jesus because you love Jesus. You've come simply to get out of hell, right? Maybe you just came and punched your card. There's a friend of my dad's who told me, he said, listen, yeah, I prayed that prayer because if it ain't true, big deal, I've not missed out on anything. He didn't love Jesus. He just was buying fire insurance. And so I wonder if this morning Jesus would come in and he would begin to lay you bare in this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you just want what I can do for you. You just want to use me, Jesus might say to you. And then Jesus begins to teach them about the bread that leads to eternal life. Verse 28, they basically ask Jesus, how do we get this eternal life? You're talking about eternal life. Jesus, we want that. And in verse 29, Jesus is clear. Believe on him who God has sent. Believe on him whom God has sent. And they respond back. They're like, listen, Jesus, we really want to believe you. We really want to believe what you're saying. But we need another sign. You got any more bread in your pocket? They were still hung up on the bread. In fact, they started to say, Jesus, you think that maybe you could be a little bit like Moses? Because, man, when our forefathers, when our kinfolk walked with Moses, he gave them bread every morning, Jesus. You think you could be a little more like Moses for us? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a meal ticket. And then Jesus brings everything into focus, beginning in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Let me say that again, and let me put the emphasis on the I. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. And so you see here, things begin to come into focus, and you see, Jesus ain't talking about bread at all, is He? Right? He's not talking about bread. The bread is just an object lesson, right? He was taking something that the people knew, right? That bread was their sustenance, their food, their energy, their life-giving source. And He's taking that and He's saying, you need that, but you don't need it like you need what I've got for you, right? You see what He's saying there? He's pointing the entire crowd, the entire world, to Himself. He's using something physical to talk about the spiritual. Jesus, friend, is the way, the only way to eternal life. You've got to hear what I'm saying this morning. Please hear what Jesus is saying to you, to me this morning, to the entire world. Your good looks will not get you to heaven. And praise God it don't, I'd be in trouble, right? If good looks were to get me to heaven, I wouldn't even get a whiff of it. You know what I'm saying? Your finances will not get you to heaven. Your good deeds, your name, your family name, I don't care how good it is. I don't care what grandpa and grandma did 40 years ago and you bear their name. It will not get you into heaven. I don't care what degree you have on your wall. I don't care how good of a personality you have. None of those things, none of those things will even get you close. Notice what Jesus says again in verse 40. The only way to eternal life, everyone who beholds the Son, that's Jesus. Whoever sees Jesus and believes in Him will have eternal life. Praise God. Praise God. It's not what you can do. But friend, I want you to hear what else Jesus is saying to you this morning. Jesus is also saying that your history of lying will not keep you out of heaven. Your history of unrighteous, uncontrolled, maybe even physical abuse, all of those things, that sort of anger, will not keep you out of heaven. Your drinking, your drugging, your belittlement of the name of God, your very acts of even murder will not keep you out of heaven. There is no sin that's too big. There is no sin that's too grotesque that God will not forgive if you will do as Jesus says in verse 40. Behold the Son and believe in Him. And if that happens in your life, in my life, you will have eternal life. You see, it's not the self-righteous who will be led into heaven and given eternal life. And it's not the sinner who will be kept out of heaven and face eternal death. That's not the dividing line. It's not between the self-righteous and the sinner. The dividing line, the question is not, how good or bad have I been? The dividing line, the question is, have I beheld Jesus and believed in Him? Jesus and your relationship with Him is the dividing line. Praise God. Your past can be overcome. Maybe this morning you're held in the chains of who you used to be. Maybe even the chains of who you are today. You hate what you've done. You hate who you are. And Jesus says at the cross, I've overcome that. Maybe this morning you're on your road to clean living and you think that when you get to heaven, you'll say, Jesus, look what I did. And I declare to you, Jesus has overcome that too. Your pride, your self-righteousness, Jesus has overcome that. The dividing line between eternal life and eternal death is your relationship with Jesus. Look at what he says. He reaffirms this in verse 47 through 50. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. The fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Now you would think at this point that Jesus would be satisfied. Because isn't the point of every church to draw a crowd? I hope you caught the sarcasm in that. Because I've told you this before, we can draw a crowd, praise God. I mean, it's easy. I've seen churches give away bicycles and Wii's and money. If you'll just come, we'll give you some money. I mean, they do all sorts of things, whatever they can do to draw a crowd. And so you would think, with the evangelical mindset that permeates the entire nation, perhaps even the entire world, if they can just get a crowd, you should be satisfied. But if Jesus was simply looking to build a crowd, he's done all the right things, right? Signs of healings, signs of feeding, offering everlasting life. But church, I declare to you today that Jesus is not simply trying to build a crowd. Amen? I'm glad to see when people gather to hear the Word of God proclaimed. I'm glad when another person who's never heard the gospel or never received the gospel hears it. But Jesus did not come to win a populist following. He came to die for a people. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world to take away the sin of the world. And it's sort of strange, but it's fully biblical. Our life only comes through his death. And so Jesus begins to talk about a sacrifice. And this is where the bandwagon begins to disband. The wheels fall off the wagon, if you know what I'm saying. Look here with me, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And you could, the crowd was into it. They were loving it. And then he said those words and they're like, what? Excuse me, Jesus, did you just say that we have to eat your flesh? You're going to give us our flesh? You're going to give us your flesh? To eat? What? But Jesus doesn't back off. 53, verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. I want to be honest with you. It threw the crowd for a loop, man. I mean, it knocked them off their seat. They were looking physical here, and Jesus was on a different level. I'll be honest with you. Jesus was wanting to see who was on the bandwagon and who really wanted him, right? Eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's offensive. Jesus, are you talking about cannibalism? Are you talking about vampirism? It grossed them out. They didn't want bread that was the flesh and blood of Christ. They wanted good old Sara Lee. They wanted bunny bread. And again, Jesus was talking spiritually, but they couldn't discern it. They couldn't see it, right? They couldn't get past the physical into the spiritual realm of what Jesus was talking about. In fact, it caused many of them. Look at verse 66. It caused many of them to turn away from Jesus. As a result, verse 66 says, of this,
many of his disciples, that's not the 12 disciples, but the multitude that was trying to follow Jesus. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They jumped off the bandwagon. Those who wanted Jesus stayed, but those who were just following a crowd left. And so maybe you're listening to me this morning, and what Jesus is saying is making no sense at all. Let me explain it to you. Jesus had one purpose on this earth. One purpose. And that was to glorify his Father by being a sacrifice for sin. He was to die for sinners, right? He was to satisfy the wrath of God. That's why he came. And as Jesus is saying this, he's foreshadowing his death, his crucifixion, where his body would be offered as the one and only sacrifice for sin. His body would be given. His blood would be spilled. What a glorious sacrifice. And Jesus says that unless we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, we'll have no life from him in us. What in the world are you getting at? Don't miss this. Don't miss this. If you will see this, you have hope everlasting. He's hiding the spiritual truth in everyday experiences here, right? Of eating and drinking. He's got a spiritual truth he's trying to tell them, but he's hiding it, he's couching it, camouflaging it in everyday experiences. Now picture this with me. It's almost Thanksgiving. It's almost Thanksgiving. And picture with me at your table an amazing meal set before you. Right? Turkey, dressing, broccoli and cheese, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, corn. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But picture, just taking the aroma and picture all the beautiful colors, the pumpkin pie, all that stuff, a big old gallon of sweet tea there on the table, and picture that meal. That's a glorious meal, amen? It's a glorious meal. It's a glorious meal, but does that meal do you any good sitting there on the table? Now think about it. You could have the most wonderful meal set before you. You could have the most wonderful meal. I mean, you can smell it, and that's good. I mean, that's sort of a benefit, maybe. Actually, it just makes you hungry, doesn't it? You can look at it and say, what a wonderful meal that is. But it does you no good. You'll receive no life from it. You get no benefit from that awesome meal until you do what? Until you take and eat. Until you receive it. Until you receive it. Friends, it's the same way with Jesus. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to get across to every person in this room this morning. He's provided an awesome and glorious sacrifice for our sin. He died so that we did not have to, so that we do not have to. But here's the truth that Jesus is trying to drive home. His sacrifice, no matter how sufficient it is, no matter how efficacious or how good it is, no matter how much good it has done for the entire world, it is of no benefit to you unless you take and receive it. The death of Jesus, you must receive it. You're not automatically saved by the sacrifice of Christ, right? You must repent and believe. You must receive. And so Jesus is putting out to every person here this morning, I've prepared something wonderful for you, but you must receive it. You've got to receive it. Life everlasting has been offered to you. It's been offered to you. If you die, listen to me. If you die or Jesus comes back before you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you will surely spiritually die in hell forever. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you will receive by repentance and faith, Jesus, this morning, if you'll eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. In other words, if you'll receive his sacrifice, you will surely spiritually live with God in heaven forever. And so Jesus is offering life to all who will believe. And so I ask you this morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior and Lord, will you receive him today? The sacrifice has been made, but it's of no benefit to you until you receive it in repentance and faith. Won't you come today and live, man? Live! And for those who've already been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, what's your response this morning? Thankfulness that God opened your eyes and drew you unto himself. Don't you let the truth of John 6:44 escape you this morning. Don't let that escape you. Look at what it says. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." If you are in Christ and saved today, church, you owe it to God. Saved person, you owe it to God. God has worked in your life. Salvation is completely a gift from God. So may you, saved person, come in humility, thankfulness, amazement at the good grace and mercy of God on your life.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.